Are the New Testament Gospels reliable historical documents? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity. Psalm 90, sung by the Norwich Cathedral Choir. I learned early on as a parish pastor that a funeral is not a one-day event. It's not an hour that you take as the pastor out of your regular schedule to go and preach a sermon and comfort the bereaved and go to the graveside and commit the body. I learned very early on that the funeral begins sometimes long before the person actually dies. And then when they have died, it puts into place about a week. I think that's about as long as it usually takes to work its way through the system, so to speak, not to sound too sterile there. About a week of preparation, of seeing the family. That family is beset in that hour with sorrow, with great expense. Do you know how much funerals cost? Have you ever sat with a funeral director and a family and made those preparations when they're still drying their tears? The tears are not dry. And they're being told what it's going to cost them to lay their loved one to rest. And then after the funeral itself, it's not over. The lunch is held and the ladies all clean up the church basement. But the responsibilities of the pastor and of the church extend beyond that time as well. This is part four of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. We're going to talk about comforting the bereaved. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest right here in the studio. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. And we are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly, who writes the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and is founder and editor of GetReligion.org, will join us. We're going to talk about media coverage of the season of Lent. And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. Christ in the Old Testament today, this Thursday afternoon, April 10th, Isaiah chapter 50. That is, of course, working us up toward Isaiah chapters 50 and 53. We'll talk with him next week during Holy Week about the Passion of Christ according to the prophet Isaiah. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about comforting the bereaved as part of our series on sickness, dying, and death. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. It's a joy to be with you today.
You said that you wanted to begin with what you called some miscellaneous thoughts for the pastor as he's preparing for the funeral.
Yeah.
So is this, the phone call has come that the loved one has died?
Yeah, I would think. Actually, even going, well, you'll see. Well, I think we even need to go back before that. But these are just, I not only get to, as a pastor, I conducted many, many a funeral, but as a friend of, and a neighbor, I've been to many, many funerals too that I did not conduct. And I would like to just offer some thoughts about the funerals. First of all, our rites are absolutely amazing in their ability to comfort. They are fabulous. And I urge any pastors who are listening, if ever there were a time for you to memorize and hold in your heart the words of Paul McCain, it's now. Say the black and do the red. And by which I mean, let the rites stand in their integrity. There's room in them for variations, and that's built in. But every single time I've been to a funeral where a pastor seeks to modify or improve or whatever, and I've seen this on either end of the liturgical spectrum, if you will.
High and low.
It's come out always less than the beautiful services that we are provided in our book. So please, just leave it be. And I think after a few times, your people will thank you big time for the beauty and comfort that our liturgy delivers at this time. Second thought, you know, this is a real pet peeve. Not prescribed in any of the funeral rites is the hymnody that'll be used. Now, this is often a terrible situation for pastors who come up against the family's desire for what they think of as old favorites, sometimes not even Christian music, and some of which are just singularly unsuitable for a Lutheran funeral service. And it would probably mark us off as not being any different from a generic Protestant, I guess, hope of a sweet by and by when I'll fly away. Of all the churches, Lutherans are particularly resourced for using the funeral liturgy as a powerful confession of faith in the resurrection of the body and the Savior's defeat of death given us in baptism and sealed in the Eucharist. And I've said on this show many a time, I am a one-man campaign to get God's Own Child sung at the conclusion of every Lutheran funeral. I mean, I just want you to compare, once again, the message in the last two stanzas of that hymn to the more generic hymns that folks tend to choose. I mean, think about what it means. When you're in a room of people and they're belting out, "Death, you cannot end my gladness. I am baptized into Christ. When I die, I leave all sadness to inherit paradise. Though I lie in dust and ashes, faith's assurance brightly flashes. Baptism has the strength divine to make life immortal mine. There is nothing worth comparing with this lifelong comfort sure. Open-eyed, my grave is staring. Even there I'll sleep secure. Though my flesh awaits its raising, still my soul continues praising. I am baptized into Christ. I'm a child of paradise." I'm just sorry. That beats the pants off of "And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own." And it far, far exceeds the much overused "Amazing Grace" or "How great thou art" or any of those things. Now, I know some pastors will say, "But goodness sake, we're not going to have the people there to be able to sing those songs." Well, that's another thought that I would urge pastors to think about long and hard. Is there a way to get a core of people together to provide a choir for every funeral, a choir that consists of people who are not there to sing anthems and special music, but to sustain the congregation's song in singing, classic Lutheran hymns?
A funeral choir.
A funeral choir, mm-hmm. If you will. Yeah. And you know, the funeral service is just prime evangelism opportunity. It's the chance when your building is often filled with non-Christians, non-Lutherans, to proclaim the uniquely Christian hope with all the realism of a Lutheran theology that doesn't make a paper saint out of that deceased, and instead of celebrating all their supposed virtues, is unafraid to simply admit their sinfulness and yet proclaim the gift of forgiveness that clothed them and the victory that belongs to them as baptized children of God. Now, back to the pastoral problem of what do you do when the family's grieving, mourning, and struggling, and they want, you know, they bring up bad hymnody. I think the solution to this is to have an answer in hand before it happens. Let me give you the example of my friend Charlie. I've mentioned any number of times. When Charlie died so utterly unexpectedly, you know, I had to tell Lola, his wife, "Honey, you don't get to choose any of the music because Charlie already chose it all." And we went through and I showed her the emails, you know. She didn't recognize the hymn "In Peace and Joy I Now Depart," but I had Charlie's word right there that that was the hymn that Cindy was going to sing at his funeral. And further, his favorite song, "Beautiful Savior," he specifically instructed, "This song is not to be used at my funeral. I don't want it to always be to my family a sad remembrance, but rather a joyful remembrance of their father." So if you have people way ahead of time, sit down and think about their funerals. Do this in your adult Bible class. Say, I would like to meet with each one of you to talk about planning your funeral. And literally go through and get the information. I never had to do this. The church that I served, they were actually, I have tons of information from people who said, this is what I want at my funeral. But it's an important thing to do, to get it done beforehand, before the emotions cloud it, before, you know, if kids have drifted away from the church and they don't know the songs of the church and want to do the, you know, I don't know, some silly pop piece.
You're talking about what do they call it?
A prearrangement.
A prearrangement, a living will, so to speak, of, look, kids, you may think I want a bagpiper doing Amazing
right.
Grace. That's not what I want.
Right. Here's my will for it. And, you know, and I just think that's a really great way to go. A backup sort of plan, and I don't like this as much, is to have your board of elders, you know, set a policy that just says at all the occasional services in this congregation, the music will come from the hymnal. You know, the problem with that is the Lord's always giving out new gifts, and sometimes there's a really great new gift that would be wonderful and thoroughly orthodox, a great thing to share. But, you know, at least it's a safeguard in some ways, and it takes the onus off of the pastor. It's being the bad guy, if you will, the bad cop. Then the board of elders get to be the bad cop. One last preliminary, eulogies. They really have no place in the liturgy of the funeral. They don't belong. They are, I think that where they have a home, where they actually live, is the remembrance time during the wake, the meal afterwards. But that doesn't mean that the pastor should ignore the person whose funeral it is. And I've seen that happen before, and it is always a disaster. A generic funeral sermon that can be preached over any person who has died is not what the family has come together to receive. They need a funeral homily that talks and touches on their loved one, but that connects their loved one with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the actual part of the liturgy of the funeral itself, I want to share an example or two of how I think that can be done in a way that makes the homily very personal, and yet at the same time does not in any way short-circuit or shortcut the proclamation of Christ and his victory over death and the grave.
Well, you highlight something here with about a minute before we go to our break, and it's getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but since you're talking about it, let's do it. The Lutheran impulse is to say we're here to proclaim the cross and not to eulogize. And so the way that often, it's usually young pastors, guard themselves against this is they preach that generic sermon that is a beautiful, doctrinally pure law and gospel sermon, nothing wrong with it, but assiduously avoids acknowledging that anyone in particular has died.
Right, as though that body is not sitting right there in front of you.
Yes.
And as though the people in that front pew are not devastated by the fact that that person is no longer here. Yeah, no, it definitely needs to, the funeral homily needs to truly be a personal word about that person, but how that person is connected to Jesus Christ and to the great victory that our Lord has won for them and for the people who are here grieving. It's just, when we come to the funeral rite itself, which we're, you know, still pretty far away from, hopefully we'll get that.
All right, let's take a break when we come back, see if there are any more miscellaneous thoughts that Pastor Whedon may have on a pastor as he prepares for a funeral. It's part four of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death today. Comforting the bereaved, that is, what does a pastor say when it's happened, when the loved one has died? When the casket is now not just something in a catalog, but it's laying in front of you and it's their casket, we'll be right back.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Westminster Abbey Choir singing Psalm 27. It's part four of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Do you have any other miscellaneous thoughts?
No, I really don't. I'm ready to dig into the actual first part of the funeral, if you will.
It starts, now this has been variously practiced, but we're kind of stuck with the culture that we're living in right now.
Mm-hmm.
Often the first time the pastor has a chance to get the whole family together because of distance of relatives and things like that.
Right.
Is it the funeral home?
Right.
And that's kind of where we find ourselves, at casket site, isn't it?
Right. Well, you know, either the funeral home, or it is possible that this rite is conducted in a church. You know, St. Paul's and Hamel actually has visitations sometimes there in the church itself, which might strike people as weird, but the more that the people experienced it, the more they really came to appreciate that.
Well, let me get your thoughts on that.
Yeah.
Because it is a, you know, all of us, you've been in one funeral home, you've been in them all. I love the guys who do this work. They're tremendous people for the most part. The men I've had to work with there, they do great work. But when you've been in the funeral home for George's wedding and Sally's wedding and Mildred's funeral, and then this one and that one, and then a couple people out of the community, yeah, it all begins to kind of smell and look the same. And one thing, we had recently a visitation at the church, and the common comment was, wow, mm-hmm, why have we been doing it? Why haven't we been doing it this,
right,
this way?
Right. I think that's something that when we actually did it, you know, I'm trying to remember the very first one we did. It might have been Paul Steinman's, but it would not have been possible at the funeral home just because of the number of people that filtered through that evening. I mean, they filled the sanctuary. They wound down the steps and into the basement, filled the basement and out the back door. You know, it was just an amazing outpouring. But people that I think began to really have that exact feeling and think, boy, this is a great place to actually do this. So when it's done in the church, especially if you know, you have your Paschal candle there set beside the coffin and light it, there's something very comforting about being in the house of God for this particular experience. I find it 1,000 times better than the funeral home. The funeral directors, by the way, do not like it because they have to then close up, move the casket back to the funeral home. We had one funeral where the request from the family was to leave the body in the church overnight. And we even offered to have people set vigil with it, but the funeral director was pretty adamant, nope, the body is coming back to the funeral home, even though it made a lot more work for them. Well, this comforting of the bereaved, whether in the church or in the funeral home, it has two distinct parts. The first one is called With the Family at the Viewing of the Body. And this is a moment before the public is actually admitted in. And for the pastor to be there is usually a very helpful and precious thing. The family has to walk in and look at the body. I have a dear friend who is a funeral director, and he always wanted to hear from the family, you know, how natural the person looked and, you know, how good they looked. I could never bring myself to tell the lies. You know, it's just like I just smiled and looked away. It's like, no, I'll never forget our former district president, now synodical vice president, saying, you know, he looks dead.
Looks dead to me.
Yeah. It was.
And that can be. Not just a shock, but it can also be, I can't think of a better word for it, Will, than there's a moment of adjustment that a family needs to undergo.
Yeah. And almost always, what's really funny is outside of the hearing of the funeral director, the family will always say, it didn't look like so-and-so, you know. Well, of course not. You know, the person's been made up and they're dead. But the pastor being there and providing the word of God and praying with them at that moment is absolutely a wonderful thing. So how does it begin? How does everything in the church begin? How did this person's life in Christ begin? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then not a long scripture, but one short, powerful scripture promise from John 11. The pastor says, hear the promise of Christ our Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In the face of this dead body, we proclaim the promise of resurrection. And after the promise is proclaimed, it says the pastor may speak words of consolation to the bereaved. I usually make that be very, very short at that time. But then the prayer. This is one of the gems in our book. Again, pastors, just leave it intact. It doesn't get better. Listen, let us pray, merciful Father, the generations rise and pass away before you. You are the strength of those who labor and the repose of the blessed dead. We give you thanks for all who have lived and died in the faith, especially for this, our dear brother or sister. In this body, you gave him life and poured out your Holy Spirit when you washed him in the renewing waters of holy baptism. By the same Spirit, you led him to confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in his heart that you raised Christ from the dead. Give us faith to commend our brother to you and to await with confidence the resurrection of all your saints, living and departed, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Is that gold? Or, I mean, is there anything left out there?
It's one of those prayers that is perfect for the moment that it's written for. It probably wouldn't go well anyplace else, but it's perfect
right
for this very moment.
In this moment, it's just so comforting and so right on. And this to speak of the Father in heaven as the strength of those who labor and the repose of the blessed dead, that they're in his hands, in his arms. He holds them now. And notice the bodily stress throughout this. Did you catch that? You know, that in this body you gave this person life and you led them by your Spirit to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he has been raised from the dead and that we commend them into the hands of God as we together await the resurrection.
Where did this come from? Do you know where this one came from?
You know, I honestly do not know the origin of this prayer. It was not in the LW, right? As you, I'm sure you remember, you're like, this is nice. I think it's built strongly on some prayers that were found in the altar book to TLH. At least I seem to remember some of these phrases there. But I think it might have been composed for this rite.
So this is combination We got to be careful when we walk on this ground, Will. This is combination prayer and proclamation.
Well, it is. Yeah, I mean, it's not trying to preach, but it is taking the promises of God and holding them back at Him, throwing them at Him for the comfort and consolation of God's people. That's one of the greatest things about prayer, when you literally take a promise from God and ask Him to fulfill the promise. And that's what that prayer is at its heart seeking to do. So this is a very personal moment with the family, but it is not the most difficult time. I honestly think the most difficult time to come. It's a shock to see the body. It's difficult. But now you're going to have to put up with the line of people that come through. For myself personally, I mean, maybe everybody doesn't experience it the same way, but I know every time I have been the mourner and standing in that line, I despised standing there and trying to be pleasant and cheerful. And I just didn't want to be there. I still remember every last visitation I've ever had to do like that, where I was a mourner, and maybe it's just the way I am, but I disliked it. I found it hard, found it very hard to get through. So I think that the visitation service, which usually kicks off the visitation, is really designed to help the family have the strength to get through all the greetings and all the well wishes and all the emotion, the good emotion that's thrown at them, but which they are mostly in shock and don't have the ability to deal with.
Well, and part of it is maybe this is another cultural aspect of it, Will, and I wonder what you think, that we're kind of asking them to play host. I mean, even though everyone else is very helpful, we're asking them to stand in a receiving line for hours. Greeting people that they know very well, some that they know only peripherally, some that knew the loved one that they don't know, old friends, old enemies, all those kinds of things. Are we doing the best thing for the family right there when we kind of say, oh, by the way, for the next 2 hours, yeah, and sometimes it stretches on to three, you are going to be expected to shake everybody's hands?
Yeah, it cracks me up. I mean, I think it is hard for the family, but it cracks me up if you watch how this plays out. At my mother-in-law's funeral last year, I didn't even notice this, but of course it was local at St. Paul. So the receiving line started with, I think, Cindy's two sisters, and then maybe her aunt, and then Cindy and Dave right close to the casket. And my brother-in-law said, handshake, 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 hug, hug. and I looked and I watched, and it was, I thought, oh my goodness. So for the family that was distant at the time, you know, they didn't, if it had been in Maryland, it would probably have been, you know, hug, 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 hug. Mm-hmm. But because it was here, only the people who knew us were there. And that was hard on the family. And I never even thought about that. How the way the mourners greet are greeted by the visitors shows their proximity to where the person actually was living when they died. I think. I mean, it was awkward. It was an awkward moment. And then we had one person come through and do hug, 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 hug. I was like, oh yes, I'm really glad to see that.
So there's what's happening here. What's happening there from a pastoral perspective? What's going on? What is the community doing? What is the family doing those hours in front of the casket?
The community, I think, is coming to do what comfort they can. And the awkwardness of the comfort usually is shown in the awkwardness of the words. And sometimes there just are no words. And sometimes it's better to just clasp the hand or give the hug. I think what the family is doing what the culture expects them to do. I mean, I will say that again. I mean, for me, I would so much rather not have to go through that. But at the same time, it does seem to be totally expected, and it does give the community a time to say their goodbyes too.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, I don't want to hold you up too much, but we got all the time in the world. Sometimes what you hear in that visitation line,
yeah,
is can distress a family or test the family's patience to its extreme. We'll come back with some of those comments that they often hear that are very well-intended, but often very, very misguided. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about comforting the bereaved in part 4 of our series,
on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage.com. lcms.org,
where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Whedon on his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. Classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done, and holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The first stanza of the hymn, "Oh, How Blessed Are You," a hymn sung during the service of comforting the bereaved. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about the comforting of the bereaved. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Briefly, let's just talk about how your good pastoral counsel on how one's patience might be tried by sometimes thoughtless, sometimes stupid, and sometimes disturbing things that get said in that receiving line.
Yeah, when people are under pressure to, you know, they feel like the need to say something, sometimes they say things like you said that are stupid. Sometimes it's even callous. You know, I mentioned to you privately there was a funeral for a young lad, and somebody literally came through the line and said to his mother, well, don't worry, you can always have another child. And the mother kept her cool, but said, you know, even if I hadn't had a hysterectomy, that I don't think that would be very comforting to me. She couldn't have another child. This was her only child. And it was just an incredibly stupid thing to say. How do you get through it? Yeah, I think you get through it all by recognizing from the start the intention of the people there is to comfort you. And sometimes they don't have anything to say. And sometimes they make that not having anything to say up into words and deliver it to you. The only thing that comforts in the face of death is the Word of God. And that is the point of the visitation service that night, is to swaddle the family in the words and promises of Jesus as they prepare to receive the community's condolences for the death of their loved one.
So how does it begin with this iconic psalm after the invocation?
Yeah, after the invocation, Psalm 90. And this psalm, just picture the scene. You've got a body in front of you. You're dealing with death. Listen to these words. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Remember that thing about the repose of the blessed dead? You've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we're brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands and the glory of Patri. I just ask you, I mean, that's the first psalm, gives it the preference, if you will, for being used. Is that truth or what? I mean, it lays out the very hard and difficult truth. It doesn't hide from the fear and the wrath of God. It lays it out.
It's the wages of sin is death.
The wages of sin is death, yeah. And yet it dares to beg God for mercy. And so the prayer afterward is very, very powerful, like the psalm. O Lord, the refuge of every generation, we fade like withered grass as you sweep us away in the sleep of death. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us. Be gracious to us for Jesus' sake, and awaken us in the joy of resurrection to eternal life with him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So it anchors the hope in the resurrection very clearly there, but the reality of death and of wrath and of sin is clearly set forth, not glossed over, not in any way minimized.
What's that idea? It's in the psalm and then it's picked up in that prayer. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us. What is that?
Well, it's asking basically for resurrection. In this life, in this world, the sorrows mount up. I know when you're young, sometimes it's hard to grasp that, although there are plenty of young people who can testify to it. But the longer you live, the more the sorrows pile. And you, when the losses mount and you're so weary with it, you're asking God, please,
please let there be joy at the end of this sorrow. If right now we are going forth carrying the seed for sowing weeping, please let there be a mourning, a joy in that mourning on that day, as the famous Natalie Sleeth song put it. The other option is to use Psalm 27 at this point. It's another one that's very precious, and I'm not going to read that whole psalm. But the key, I think, there, besides the opening lines, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" At the end, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There will be resurrection. There will be this release from death. I frankly find Psalm 27 at this point, though, to be just a tad too cheerful. There's something about reading Psalm 90 that just, I mean, when I read it, I remember watching the faces of the people that are there. And sometimes there's a little bit of shock that something would be said so bluntly. But it's in the psalm, so you're getting away with it. You're pointing it out right there and say, this is what the Word of God teaches about sin, about death, about suffering. But look, there is still hope. We have a Savior. After that, there may be, it says, the reading of the obituary or words of thanksgiving for the life of the deceased.
What's that for? Since we're saying the black and doing the red, what's the reading of the obituary for?
Well, the obituary, especially as the examples are provided in the agenda, is to confess that person's connection with the life of Christ. If you read the way the obituaries are lined out there, it's not just mere facts about the person, but facts that specifically connect them to Christ. And so the cause of thanksgiving. But then we have this beautiful prayer. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for the days of earthly life. You grant it to the name of the departed. For the grace bestowed in Christ Jesus, for his adoption and rebirth and holy baptism, and for all the good that he was permitted to give and receive. We entrust him to your mercy and pray for the sustaining comfort of your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Beautiful prayer, trusting the deceased into the loving mercy of God. But now, Scripture. Hear the word of the Lord, the pastor says, and that's the key. Hear, listen, God has words of promise for you. Then a variety of Scripture passages are offered that can be chosen. Deuteronomy 32, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There's something very comforting about that, the Father's everlasting arms surrounding you. The words of Romans 6, being baptized into the death and the resurrection of Christ, and what that means, that if we have shared in the likeness of his death, we shall share in the likeness of his resurrection. The life of Christ manifested in our bodies. I think this is one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay, I like to say in cracked pots, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I mean, it's just a powerful, powerful thing. Also, a promise from Philippians, in my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow, man, that's a very powerful promise to throw at death.
Let's take another break. There are other scriptures that are suggested here, and we'll get into them in just a moment after our break. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, April the 10th. Part 4 of our series with him on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death.
A mighty fortress
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, "Oh, How Blessed Are You," sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the comforting of the bereaved. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Whedon, before we go on, tell us a little bit about, it has a big fancy name, the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music that's coming up this summer at Concordia University, Nebraska.
Ironic, Nebraska. Isn't it, yes. That we're talking about comfort?
Yes.
Comfort? I mean, because that is really the theme of that conference. Comfort, comfort ye my people. Preaching, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and to the broken heart. In other words, aimed both at the struggle against sin and the terror of death. And comfort here, one of our speakers is going to be Robin A. Lever. And Dr. Lever asked the question on his little promo on his particular keynote. He says, "Is this the comfort of the pillow or of the pillar?" I loved that. That's absolutely right on. Dr. Kleinig's going to be there. President Harrison will be preaching the opening divine service and having a back and forth with people if they choose to sign up for that. And just so many opportunities for worship, for learning, and for fellowship. I really love this idea that Deaconess Pam Nielsen came up with. She said, because Sandy and I were both saying, banquets, they're usually just filled with bad food and bad talk. And what do you do? You have to listen to somebody talk. And Pam said, well, why don't we do a Taste of Nebraska and just have a picnic? I thought, that's brilliant. So we're going to, also have a Taste of Nebraska evening there. So, I just encourage everybody, pastor, well, not everybody, but I encourage many of you, if you all come, I don't know what we'll do, but pastors, musicians, and any laity who love and are passionate about worship, please check it out. I think you can get to it from the Issues Etc. Page. You can also get it if you just go to lcms.org. It's one of the rotating tiles on the front page there. Click and get more information. There's a book you can download and read all about it.
Folks, you can find a link to the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music, July the 28th through the 31st at Concordia University, Nebraska, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen
on demand. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to be there speaking, and this will be my first time back to my alma mater since 1986. So
you won't recognize some of it.
I have not. I'm sure I won't. Okay, other passages here, and this next one you say is the one that you usually go to.
Yeah, my go-to passage for this service is 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen to these words of St. Paul. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. He means dead, of course. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So notice that they're with him. And for this we declare to you by a word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I find that this is the great comfort that we have to give to each other. Do not be afraid that this person who has died is lost. No, they are with the Lord now in soul and spirit, and this body will be raised. When the Lord Jesus comes down with that big voice of command, he's going to say, come out, and from the tombs and graves, the dead will rise. Another beautiful promise. That was 1 Thessalonians 4. From John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Typical John moving everything up ahead. He does that consistently. It's a beautiful feature of his gospel. Then from John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. I dearly love that too. And of course, probably the most popular funeral text of all time. Mostly, I think people save it for the funeral itself. From John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. King James, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Beautiful passage. Then the pastor can, preach a mini homily, if you will. Short words there, applying this comfort to the bereaved. A hymn may follow. We've been listening to it. Oh, how blessed are they whose toils are ended, who through death unto God have ascended. They have arisen from the cares which keep us still in prison. Beautiful promise, that last verse. Come, O Christ, and loose the chains that bind us. Lead us forth and cast this world behind us. With you, the anointed, finds the soul its joy and rest appointed. Then the faith of the church is confessed, words of the Apostles' Creed, and some final prayers are offered. And I think do we have time to actually read one of these prayers?
Yeah, we have time for one, and then we've got about a minute and a half before we can close it up.
Thank you. Almighty and most merciful God, you bring us through suffering and death with our Lord Jesus Christ to enter with him into glory. Grant us grace at all times to acknowledge and accept your holy and gracious will, to remain in true faith, and to find peace and joy in the resurrection of the dead and the glory of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that's one of the most beautiful prayers. And notice the stress that the Lord himself walks with you. He knew the agony of being all alone upon his cross when he cried out, Eli, Eli. And he did that so that you would never know that agony. He will walk with you all the way through the valley of the shadow of death and bring you out to the glory of life eternal and resurrection. The prayers wrap up, though, with the Lord's Prayer, of course. And then finally, the very familiar words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. If there's a gift that the bereaved really, really need, it's that peace of the Lord, which hopefully this service plants deep into them by the promises of God's holy word.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. with Terry Mattingly, founder and editor of GetReligion.org. He is of a Christian tradition, Orthodoxy, that observes Lent. If you stop and think about it, about three quarters, probably more than three quarters of all Christians in the world are observing Lent at this time of the year. What kind of media coverage does Lent get? Does it belong in the
religion section. It certainly belongs there. Does it also belong in the lifestyle section? A lot of the coverage that you get of Lent are about the various disciplines of Lent, people rediscovering giving things up or changing their diets during Lent. Does that get to the heart of what Lent really is? We'll talk about media coverage of the season of Lent with Terry Mattingly when we come back. Also, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us for the last half hour of the program. We'll spend some time with him talking about Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 50, and that'll be in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email on this Thursday afternoon, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet at issuesetc. Terry Mattingly of getreligion.org will be with us to talk about media coverage of Lent right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.